this coming year. There is more in store for the church, not just here in Green Bay, but globally, than we could probably take time and talk about today. And just because God is on the move, He's doing great things in the world. And I believe for you personally, this is a year where things can be done in your life, some great things in your life. And at the same time, I also know that potential isn't everything. Just the potential of great things isn't great things, right? Every 9-year-old boy dreaming of that Maserati or Ferrari or what, they understand. You have the potential to own that hot rod. Doesn't mean you will. And then I gave my daughter one illustration of potential. And I said, potential is like that Ferrari. It can go real fast, but you've got to put fuel in it. And your life has many things that God wants to do in it, through you. But you know, one of the things that is hard for us at times is, how do we take hold of what it is that God wants for us? And if you're completely transparent, you get it right some days and you get it wrong some days. And that's just the way it is with humans. It just is. I remember there's times where I just wanted the Lord to move and speak and do great things in my life. And I remember stepping out and just be like, I'm going to be bold and I'm going to believe. And then I would say things and people would look at me like I had a wart right here in the middle of my face. And then I was like speaking Latin and I would say, is that God? And they would just go, no, that wasn't God at all. And then I'd be like, what am I doing wrong? And you know, but I needed to just step out and try. And I just believe that it didn't matter what my private life was like. It didn't matter what my Bible life was like. It didn't matter anything. I just thought all that counted was I would do. But you know what? I learned that you can't just act. You have to act the way God is calling you to act and do it in a measure of faith that He's given you. Amen? So I believe that as we get into today's message, the whole thing revolves around, how are you going to fight for your dreams? How are you going to fight for your dreams? You can fight tooth and nail. You can fight in a cheating kind of way. And you can get what you want. Or you can fight the way God's designed us to fight. Fight the way God wants us to fight. And you can experience what God is wanting you to experience. But have a testimony all along the way of how God does things. And it is wonderful. Has anybody in the room ever tried to go after something but did it in the wrong way? I have. I mean, that's part of the reason why I go to the Lord in prayer sometimes. I messed up. I tried and I fell flat on my face. You know, things like that. And that's what drives me to the Lord. But I know when I look in Scripture, I see in the stories in the Old Testament and the New Testament, things that speak to me about how to fight the good fight and go after what God's called us to go after. And just because we mess up, it doesn't mean that what we're going after is bad or that you're bad. It just means you've messed up. And sometimes we get so discouraged because we try to go after what God has put in our hearts, but it doesn't come easy or it doesn't come quickly or whatever, and then we give up. Or we do worse and we turn our attention away from the dreams that God's given us and we doubt or disbelieve the very words of God. Has anybody ever doubted the words of God just because it didn't come the way you thought it would or when you thought it would or how you thought it would? Or just because you waved your mighty spiritual hand over whatever it was and it didn't happen? I mean, it's weird, isn't it? But some days you pray for resurrection and what you actually end up experiencing is a death. And then we go, what? And it's not the Bible that's wrong. And it's not you that's wrong. A lot of times it's just simply we are learning in this life how to fight for what God is asking for us to fight for. So I want us to look at one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, story of Caleb. I've referenced it. I can't get away from Caleb. And I want us to look specifically in Numbers chapter 13, verses 25, all the way through chapter 14, verse 10, we see some really cool verses. I'm going to highlight a couple of them. There's one statement that Caleb makes in verse 30 of chapter 13, and he says it in this way in the translation that I've got here. I think this is God's Word translation. It says, "Let's go now and take possession of the land. We should be more than able to conquer it." Let's go now and take possession of the land. We should be more than able to conquer it. I like it. Let's just get up there at once and do it. We're going to overcome. If you don't know when this is taking place, the 12 spies from Israel, one representative from each of the tribes, were sent into the promised land. Caleb was a representative of the tribe of Judah. And he went in and he spied out Canaan land, went to all these different spots, everything. And then they came back. And the 10 spies that were with him started out saying, "Man, this is great land, just like what God has promised." And then it went downhill from there. So they all worked themselves up into just a ball of anxiety. Here they have been wandering through the desert for a short amount of time just to get to the promised land. They've seen all these miracles as God brought them out of Egypt. You remember the movies, the 10 plagues and all these different things that you've seen? I mean, God was miraculous. Led them by the pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day and all this. They get all the way through this and get to the promised land right there, and they send in the spies, 10 of them, chicken out. And they work everyone up into a tizzy, and they all freak out and say, "Let's pick a new leader to lead us backwards. Let's pick a new leader, one that will lead us back." I'm sorry if you want a leader that's going to lead you back. I don't want to go back. 2019's dead and gone. I'm going to let the dead bury the dead. I heard a preacher preach that recently. And that's the old me. It is dead and gone. I ain't going back. Leaders lead into the what God has called them to, into the future stuff. And so these people, they all wanted to go back. But two people had a different spirit about them, Joshua and Caleb. And so Caleb quieted the people. "Calm down," he basically says. "Stop freaking out. I know there's giants in the land, and I know all this other stuff, big cities, fortified cities, problems. But I'm going to tell you something right now. Let's go up right now and get our land." That's what they say. And then they basically want to kill him. They said, "No, we don't like what you're saying, so now we want to stone you." So it's pretty sad what they do to him, but that's the response. And all this time, you got Moses and Aaron, they're flat out before God. "Oh God, don't listen to these stupid people who can't really, this is crazy, I can't believe what they're saying." And then Joshua and Caleb are still pleading with them, "Guys, come on." But you know what? They just couldn't quite dream. They couldn't quite go after what it was that God had promised. And so, if you want to remember one verse for today, I want you to remember that verse 30. I want you this year, in 2020, I want you to get up and go after what God has promised to you. Woo! I want you to go after it like you don't have another year left in your life. This is your year. There's no 2021. 2020, this is your year. Don't wait. Don't put off what you've been holding for years and years. I want you to move. And what that looks like in your life and how you respond, it's going to be between you and the Lord, that's for sure. There's a few other verses that I have to highlight as I just go through this. If we go to another section in Scripture, in Joshua chapter 14, it talks about after 40 years of not going into the promised land, like he had said there in Numbers, they wandered for 40 years in the desert now because nobody wanted to go in and possess the dreams that God had given them, the promised land. And as they wandered, everybody 20 years and older all die off. They all died off because they couldn't go after it. But at the end of this whole long, it's like a lifetime of doing this, Caleb now is facing the promised land again, but he's 40 years older. And now he's 85 years old, and he comes to his partner, Joshua, And he says this in Joshua 14. And hey, would you turn on the little spinny light thingy over there for me? It's that one right there. Because I can't read. You got to push it too. Oh, no, I can't see. Yeah. And thank you, man. In Joshua 14, verses 6 through 9, I'm going to read these verses. It's not long. In verse 6, my Bible reads it in this way. It says, "And then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the grandson of Kenaz, said to him, 'You know what the Lord had said to Moses?'" He's reminding Joshua. You remember what Moses said, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you, Joshua, and me, Joshua? "I was 40 years old when the Lord's servant Moses sent me to spy out the land. And I reported to him and to everybody exactly what I thought in my heart." This is important words. "But all my companions discouraged the people. However, I was completely loyal to the Lord my God. I was completely loyal to the Lord my God." Verse 9, "And on that very day, Moses swore this oath to me, 'The land that your feet walked on will be a permanent inheritance for you, Caleb, and for your descendants, because you were completely loyal to God.'" So then it goes on, and he goes, "Now look at me. The Lord has kept me alive as he promised. It has now been 45 years since we wandered in that desert, and the Lord has made this promise to Moses. So now look at me right now, today. I'm 85 years old, and I am still as fit today to go to war as when Moses sent me out." That's pretty awesome. "And so give me the mountain region," that place where Hebron is. "Give me the mountain region which the Lord spoke of that day. You heard the people of Anak are still there and that they have a large fortified cities," all kinds of cities right there. "But if the Lord is with me, I can force them out as he promised." This is a God's word translation. I love this story. I love this story because it shows us how to fight for what God has promised or God has spoken to us. Anybody ever get a word from the Lord about you? Maybe the word of the Lord is just simply this: "I want to know you." And you come to know Jesus, and then he begins to give you more and more. And maybe you have a call to ministry. Maybe you have a goal in mind. You want to become a doctor. You want to become, whatever it is. Or maybe you are something, but you want to shift gears and go somewhere else or do something else. Or maybe you want an experience in life that you've never had before, but it's always been in the gut of your heart. And all of that, and you know it's a good thing. It's something that the Lord maybe quickened in a time of prayer or in a time of worship. But maybe you've disqualified yourself. Maybe you just said, it's just not for me. You know what? You have got to capture what Caleb got. And you've got to have that permission to go and fight. So I want to talk about how we do this. It starts out with this. If you were to kind of walk through all this section of Scripture, both chapter 13 and 14 of Numbers, and if you were to also look at Joshua 14, maybe even go into Joshua 15, here are some of the things I want to highlight about fighting. The first thing that we've got to do in 2020 is make sure that we're not fighting God. Here's how you fight. Stop fighting God. Stop fighting God. What does that look like? Has anybody ever fought God? I fought God a couple times. Here's a spoiler. He wins. Always. He always wins. I don't know if he cheats. I don't know if he's just really strong. He always wins. And it's weird. I think he has all the cards. He's got all the wisdom, all the cards. I really don't know anything. And every time I try and fight him, I lose. Sometimes I don't even know I'm fighting him. I just feel an intrinsic frustration that seems to never leave. Until finally, at some moment, God goes, "Hey, idiot, you're just fighting me." And I go, I didn't realize I was fighting you. And he goes, I know. That's how hard-headed you are. You're just so stubborn. And it's like, and then I realize I've got to really get right with the Lord before anything changes. You know, this is a good way that you can probably realize that you're fighting God. You're doing everything you think you need to do to experience whatever transformation in your life, but you aren't moving at all. You aren't changing at all. You aren't seeing any breakthrough at all. It's the same old, over and over. And you're just like, ugh, ah. Usually that is a great key in my life to say, hey, maybe what needs to change isn't everything else, it's me. I need to change between me and the Lord. And then something changes for real. How I know this is because in Numbers 14, verses 11 and 12, it says very clearly that God looked at the people of Israel who refused to see the promises of God as realistic for them, to believe in God, who had proven himself over and over again. They just refused to see that. And it was like they argued with God. God said, I want to give you this. And they said, you can't. He goes, yes, I can't. No, you can't. This is what I want for you. You don't really want that for me. Yes, I do. And they just, it's like they despised the very words of God. That's fighting God. So whenever the Holy Spirit speaks to us at times, we can be at odds with it. It just doesn't settle with us. You might find it in small areas. Maybe it's that little voice that says, hey, this morning, why don't you spend some time in your word, in the word with me this morning, this little voice. It's a little conscience in there. It's like, why don't you, it's a good idea. Get your coffee, sit down with your Bible, take 10 minutes. And then immediately, yeah, but, oh man, it's such a busy day. I better, 5 minutes, I mean, what's the difference even going to make anyway? It's only 5 minutes. I better, all right, quick grab the coffee, quick get in the car. Maybe I'll do a little prayer while I'm driving, you know, something like that. And instantly you're starting to reject even the Holy Spirit pulling you to say, draw near to me, draw near to me. And you're going, no, 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 I don't know if I really can right now. Not now. That's despising the Spirit of God pulling you. Or maybe it's in a service where it's worship time and you've never done something like just surrender your arms to the Lord. And you're like, oh, I just don't know. Maybe I just... And you know, there's something inside of you that's like, I need to worship God. Everybody's worshiping God. And some people are really crazy worshiping God. Maybe I should worship, like, do this. But no, I didn't use deodorant today. Never mind, Jesus. And then you just, your brain is all over the place. And that's really, you're just resisting this, the gentle wooings of God. And then sometimes it's flat out just rejecting what God says. You read something in the Bible and it says specifically to do something, maybe pertaining to the exact situation you're in. And you read it and go, I must be reading that wrong. And so it's like, I'm not wrong. The Bible is wrong. So we close it. And it's just like, it doesn't even help if your friends say, hey, this verse really, no, that doesn't apply to me. Well, I thought it did. I mean, it kind of applies to everybody. Not to me, though. Not right now. No, that does not the right situation. Maybe it's a wrong interpretation, something like that. That's a real subtle sense of, I'm just despising you, God. You know, it's funny, but the quicker you yield to whatever the Holy Spirit is asking of you, the quicker you stop resisting him and just let go, the better you're going to win. The quicker you're going to win. The faster you're going to get into the promised land. Whatever it may be. So the next time your brain gets in the way of letting the Holy Spirit have his way, tell your brain to stop. Because you can't lean only on your understanding. You have to know God so that he can direct your steps. Relate with him. And relating with God means let him have his way. It's like dating, you know, it's like dating. Where do you want to go tonight? Oh, I would like to go to Italian. And you hate Italian. But you say, all right, sounds great to me. I love Italian. Because you like the girl, right? That's why you go. And so you eat your pasta and you think, this is horrible, but she is wonderful. And you know what? You get the victory. That's what it is. Eventually, if you continue to serve, yield, at some point you'll go, can I marry you? And she'll go, Yes. It's just the way it works. And with God, that analogy is real for us, and it applies to the Heavenly Father too. In that loving relationship, yield, let him have his way. And so that's the first thing. We've got to make sure we're not fighting God. Now, right on with the heels of that statement, I have to say, we're not fighting each other either. See, part of what I'm addressing right here is before you fight like Caleb, you have to know that your enemy isn't God, but your enemy isn't the people in your life either, really. It's not. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, that's who we see. Your boss, that's a real jerk, or your spouse that just never listens, or your kids that never, you know, whatever, I don't know, or your pastor who, you know, I mean, whatever it is. I mean, this is what you deal with in this life. It's just the way it is. But look in the mirror. You have to deal with that too. I know. And the funny thing is we always give what we see in the mirror grace. Oh, would I love you, give you grace. One more try. And then you turn around and you look at the other people. No more tries. And then back in the mirror. One more try. No more tries. See, we can't fight each other. Sometimes, instead of going direct at the people in our life, you either need to go way low or go way high. Go up to God, or you get way low and humble your heart. Stop fighting the people in your life and start fighting from heaven's perspective, in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit. Hold on to the Word of God that applies to those situations. But a lot of times, you just need to shut your mouth and stop being so contrary with the people in your life. Yield a little. You know, and Caleb, he had the chance to fight all the people that refused to go in the promised land. He had 40-something years to wander around with all these hard-headed individuals after battle, after battle, after battle. But you know what? He never wrote them off. He still loved them, and he still stayed with them. You ever thought about this? What if Caleb said, "You're right, Moses, you're right, Aaron, and you're right, God," because God actually told Moses, "Yeah, back off these people, I'm going to wipe all these jerks out, and I'm going to start a whole nother nation with just you that's even going to be just as big or even bigger." So I think it could be probably realistic. Caleb might have looked at everybody and said, "You know what, they're my problem. I'm going to leave them, and I'm going to go into the promised land all by myself." But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He continued to wander with them. What does that say to you? Stop fighting the people in your life is what it says. Stop fighting them. Love them. Wait a minute. Oh. I just almost quoted a New Testament thing. Love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. Bless those who curse. No. Yes. That's what we do, and that is a wonderful way to start fighting. And so if you've got it, the first way we fight, go after our dreams, is make sure that you're not fighting God. Make sure that you're not fighting the people in your life. Make sure you fight in a healthy way. Fight with God. Fight with God. Quote that scripture. Stay committed to the Lord. Be wholeheartedly committed to the Lord, and I'm telling you, you will win. Amen? You know, if you're going to fight with God, you know, for Him, if you're going to fight for Him, it's like that song we just sang in worship. He's worthy of it all. If you're fighting for God, it's going to be for God's glory. So now, I want you to apply this to a couple of hypothetical dreams. Say you want to be a scientist. And, yes, cool. You would probably do better, Michelle, to actually describe what this is. You can have a motivation to become a scientist or whatever, but you might have this drive. You love it. You want to be the best in whatever field of science that you're in, and you want to do it for some specific reasons. You want to be published. You want to have some accolades, maybe a couple of extra initials or something, or some plaques put on your wall. Maybe you want to win some kind of big award globally. You want to do some breakthrough. You want to leave a legacy for your kids to always be able to look back. Mom did this, or dad did this, or great grandpa, grandma did this. You want that legacy. And you know what? in earthly perspectives, there's nothing wrong with that. And you can go after that. And people do that every single day. But I'll tell you, if it's not something done for the express purpose first, for the glory of God, then at the end of all of those victories, you get that degree, you get those accolades, and you close your eyes on this life and you open your eyes for eternity, you realize it was all insignificant. It was dung. It was poop, is what the Paul the Apostle would say. All those things you go after this world, count it all as poo compared to God. Because God's who you've got to go after, and everything you do has got to be for His glory. Now, you don't notice, but He didn't say they are mutually exclusive. You don't just become a hermit lover of Jesus and forsake all other things. Because we need pipe fitters, we need electricians, we need mechanics, we need scientists, we need preachers. You need all these people. It's so funny. But you've got to be those things. But you have to be saved, born again, and chasing after God. Because if you are that, whatever field you're in, God has the freedom to move through you in that field. And you know, that's His kingdom come. And that is eternal. So that means everything you're doing in your field, whatever it is, God is gaining ground and He is getting renown. And at the end of your life, you will look back and He will, everything you've done then, there will be praise and accolades, victories. God is doing great stuff through you. So don't ever feel bad as a born-again believer who loves Jesus. If your passion is for business, go do it. Make money. Do it. Why? Because people have to make money so they can give money. Someone's got to do it. And they got to pay the artists of the world, you know? But then whatever you do with what you've done with your hands, God can take that and do great things with it. And so... It's important for us to know that we fight, but we fight for the glory of God if we're fighting for Him. And we seek Him first. And it's funny, but you know, when you seek God first, those passions and drives and desires, God begins to put them in your life in the right order and in the right time. And that is a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing. Don't get anxious. Don't get anxious. Just trust that if you put God first, He will bring what you need and who you need into your life. I tease, in fact, I've teased for a long time about it. You know, when God created Adam, and Adam saw all the animals and everything like that, it's funny, but Genesis says it in this way. He says he looked all over that God created, all the animals, He just got done naming and everything, and He didn't find any of them that were suitable for Him. See, this tells me something. He had a dream. He wanted romance, something, companionship. So he probably looked over and was like, bah! And he went, too fuzzy. He goes, too weird. And he just did this over and over again. He was like, I don't know. There's nothing that works. You know? And then God goes, don't worry, I got this. Go to sleep. Get a rib. Make it me anyway. And then he's like, whoa, look what you did, God. He's like, I know. Isn't that cool? You were like, practice? This is what I did after I practiced. You know, and it was like, so good. And I think it's so fun that if you truly trust the Lord, run after Him, love Him, He will open up all kinds of doors for you. So there's a few more things. And let me see how many we've got here. I'm going to give you kind of a rough estimate. This is a 7-page message, and I'm going to do it in a 2-page kind of format. The first thing of fighting like Caleb in 2020 is we're going to fight with God, not against Him. We're going to fight with God, not against the people in our life. And we're going to fight for God's glory, right? It's all fighting for God. But Caleb did something else. He chose to fight. This is the next thing. Caleb was 2 out of 12 who said, let's go take that land right now. Do you notice the tone in that man? That man said, I see it. God said it. It settles it. Let's go for it now. He was that convinced and persuaded, and he wanted to act now. That's impressive, because if it was a percentage, it's a very small percentage of the people then who act like Caleb. Everyone else shrunk back and said, nah, I don't know. So if we're going to fight like Caleb in 2020, we've got to be decisive and say, I choose to fight, actually. I choose to do something about it. I choose to go. I choose to act in some way. And this is important for us to know, especially in the middle of winter. You know, if you ever feel stuck, it's a good time for you to stop feeling stuck and start asking the question of, wait a minute, I do have control. I do have a sense of power over my choices. I am not a victim to everyone else or everything else or the circumstances. I am not that. I am somebody that God created, and he gave me a will. He gave me a drive, a desire, and then he's got his spirit in me. And you know what? I can do. I can go after something. And it's amazing to me that people who initiate and go after things get things. Even in kids' books, right? The early bird gets the worm. We hear these kinds of statements. Do you realize that even in God's economy, it's what you get from God, hunger and thirst from God? You know, I'm going to think about this. You might be reminded of this after I say it. But Moses had a protege, a priest named Aaron. And Moses had this unique relationship with God the Father. God would come and meet with Moses face to face like friends and do this in the tent of meeting. But you know, Aaron was right there outside the tent or in that next room, always waiting, always lingering. And often when Moses would leave, Aaron would stay. So even spiritually, what this story represents to me, and God blessed Aaron. He was an awesome leader in the nation of Israel. But in your life, you know, there is something to be said for the person who shows up early to church. I went over like pork chops in the synagogue. It was like, that's not kosher, Pastor Ben. I just don't even know about that. Yeah, there is something to be said about someone who shows up early for church, even if they're not volunteering that day. Wow. That's almost as crazy as going to church when there's not a reason. You know, there's six other days in a week that any one of those days, there is plenty of space to pray. Well, but there's not like an official meeting to pray. Do you need an official meeting to meet with God? Do you need permission to come into God's presence? No, what you need is initiative. You need that. You know, I started, when God changed my life, when I was my last year in high school, one of the big differences in my life was instead of running from God, I ran to God and I didn't let anything keep me. In fact, any excuse to run to God was a good excuse. If I had a headache, I didn't care if it was 2 a.m. I went to the church, and because I was the janitor, I could open up the church, and I had my own church service right then, 2 a.m. And if it wasn't that, if I had friends, we went out and had pizza or something like that, because we were college students and as cheap. At the end of that, it was like, hey, what do you guys want to do? If anybody said, I don't know, I had an idea. Let's go have a worship service and pray at the church. You know, college friends, that's always a weird one. But you know what? Stick to it. At some point, you will have less friends. it's just the way it works. But the friends that you do keep, this is what's good, is you will be running together to God's presence, and you will have sweet fellowship with the Lord and with others. And some of my favorite memories were those times. No schedule, no permission. We just had initiative. And when it comes to the things in your life, you have got to show the initiative and stop waiting for permission. In fact, I can almost say it in this way. If this is too hard for you, Like you're a person that has to be told what to do and be given permission always before you do it. I was never that kid. That's why I have lots of stories. But like my wife, she follows orders well. That's why she's always had a job. And everybody likes to hire her. But I'll tell you, if you're that kind of an individual, I'm going to tell you a secret. God's given you permission. He's given you instructions. He says, I've told you, come meet with me anytime, all the time. Come meet with me at church. Come meet with me in the closet, at your home. Come meet with me out in public. I always want you. My door is open all the time. You have full permission, and I'm asking you to come. So there you go. You got your permission. Now just do it, right? And then you can just have it, and that's that freedom. But it really does take initiative. And you can do this in all fields of your dreams. If it's sports, it's always the kid that shows up to practice early, stays late, runs all the basic drills, does the hard work, does what people wouldn't normally do. They do that, they get the spots. They get the accolades. They get the breaks and the scholarships and all that stuff because they work harder. They might not be the most talented individual, but they show up and they have initiative. I love that, and I wish more of the Christians in our world would have this. Amen? Will you fight? You know, one of the other aspects of this question is very important, and it's subtle. It was when he was 85 years old that we know that Caleb asked to fight for the land he was promised. What did he fight for in the 40 years prior to that? In the few years as Joshua was leading him in to take a few of the towns and stuff, what was he fighting for those times? His land? Not really. He was fighting as his leader directed. Part of what the initiative we see in Caleb's life is he was a man who followed instructions as if they were his life call, and he fought another man's battle so that he had the permission to fight his own battle. And sometimes, especially when you're young or stepping into a field, you don't jump to the lead position and fight whatever battle you want. You got to start out fighting someone else's battle and prove yourself. Prove your sword. Prove your heart and your character. And then somewhere along the way, God says, now it's time for you to fight the battle you've been waiting for. So when it comes to church, how can I apply that? Some of you, God has got some wonderful ministry things inside of you, but you can't follow one simple instruction I've given you. And in those situations, I go, you're stuck. Will you stop thinking about your heart and your dreams and your ministry and all that you want? Would you just do what I've asked you to do consistently? Well, that's just too hard, Pastor Ben. Yep. But until you learn to fight another's battle like it's your own, you may never get to your own battle. Does that make sense? And that's a hard thing for anyone to learn. I remember that. That's challenging for me. I'll tell you the way it feels. It feels like your dream is dying. That's what it feels like. I remember when I first felt this. I felt it because I never got to do what I was wanting to do. And I would start to complain or whine. And then I had good leaders in my life that said, well, knock it off. It's not now. And I'd be like, well, when is it now? It ain't now. That's all you need to know. And I was like, that doesn't really help. But, you know, I felt like I was losing what I wanted to do. It wasn't at all the case. I was just learning how to fight. God was training me through all of that so that when it did come time for me to fight the battle I'd been waiting for, that I knew how to fight. And that's wonderful. Maybe you need a new perspective instead of feeling like you're just giving up your dreams. But that's a good test, isn't it? Boy, I don't want to do it for 40 years, though. My goodness. So Caleb showed initiative. He was sure dedicated and resilient. I mean, he was very, very those things. And he was submitted. He was submitted to another. That's how he chose to fight. So we're going to fight with God. We are also going to choose to fight. Amen? I'm going to get up and I'm going to do something. But now the next thing is this. And we might end up on this note and just kind of do some wrapping up here. So give me about 10 more minutes, okay? I see something unique in Caleb's life. He says, in reminding Joshua of the promise that Moses had made, that God had made through Moses, he says, I want this land, this hill country. You know, he walked a lot more land than just that hill country. They walked a lot of land, but he specifically asked for that hill country. Do you know something that I notice in that? Everywhere he walked was a part of the promise, but it was very real. He had to be specific in what? He had to be specific. He had to have something tangible, a goal. And I love the fact that he described that goal very clearly. He didn't just say, I want the promised land, all of it. He said, I want this section, this little place right there with the hills and all that other stuff, the fortified cities. I want all of that. And you know, that's some of the things we've got to learn. God puts things in your heart, but the challenge for us is to be very specific and put that goal down on something. Put it down on something. And so this started for me early on. I made it real simple. I'll use two analogies for it. Petrea and then ministry, because those are the two big things in my life, other than my kids. I love you kids. Mikey too. And so Ashley, love you. I love everybody. Okay. But before I met Petrea, I knew exactly the promised land. Blonde, dancer, Jesus. That was basically it. In Bible school, she's blonde, she danced, and she loved Jesus. And I was like, yeah, that's it. So then I chased her and caught her. Never let her go. I was very specific. Now, you might think that's stupid. I should have had higher ideals or goals. I'll tell you, there is nothing better for me. There's nothing better for me. I knew exactly what I wanted, and that's what I went for. And so in relationships, you better know, at least in simple terms, what it is that you want or need in life in relationships. Make this, even if it's not romantic, make it even in friends. I hope you realize the closest people in my life, I take this seriously, the people I put in my inner circle are people who roll like I roll. They're a little weird. They're passionate, but they're passionate about Jesus first. They're still weird, and they do things and they mess up things, but because they're passionate about Jesus, there's safety and there's something familiar and there's accountability and it's fun, it's exciting. And I love that. And so that's what I bring around me. And you know what that does for me? That makes me more ready to achieve the goals that God's put in my heart to go for. Because I'm surrounding my friends with that. I'm picking them. I'm being specific. And even with church ministry stuff, when I first sat down and we had this training seminar with Foursquare Church, and they were asking us, okay, write down all the things that you're going for in ministry. And I said, okay, here's what it is. I put them all down. I had a big old sheet of paper and all this stuff. And the coach looked at my list and went, well, can you do that? He literally said that. He said, well, can you do that? And I went, I don't know. I wanted to do both of those things together. And he's like, I don't know if we can do that. Do you know what it was that I said? I said, I'm a man with two hemispheres. I have one that is creative and artistic, and I want to express my love for Jesus through the arts, performing arts, visual art, art, all the time, everywhere. And I just want to do that. And they said, okay, that's great. You should probably leave the ministry and go into the arts. And I went, but no, because the other part of my brain is I love people and I have this passion to share the gospel with people and see them know Jesus. So I have to preach. I can't stop preaching. I preach all the time. And they went, well, you have to pick. And I went, no. And you know, the funny thing is I am unique in the sphere of ministers and ministries and things like that. But I'll tell you, there's no other church where some minister takes his winter time and builds these little doodads. And I'll tell you, I look at them and they speak to me. And there's been people that have come into this church and it's not even a service time. They'll come in, they'll see something, and they'll start crying. And I'll go, wow, what does that speak to you? Oh, man, this just speaks so much. Just had it a couple weeks ago. We had two businessmen come in, and they stopped at the light cross out there, and they didn't move. They just sat there, and they went, wow, what is that? I said, that's a cross. Well, wow. And then I began to talk to them about it. And they're sitting there, and the one's going like this. Well, that's pretty good, man. And I'm going, so now what did you guys come here for? That's what I was asking. And so you can't tell me that God doesn't have a purpose for both sides of that goofy brain. But if I didn't do this and say, I need to see it specifically and go for that, then I would miss out on something that God has for me. Now, I need you to do this in your personal life. You've got to be gutsy enough to walk the land like Caleb. You need to get a view of it. What do you see? If you're going to fight, you got to see what you're fighting for. So start writing things down and be very clear. Are you fighting for this or that? And what is that? And what do you want to do as far as a job or ministry or for family or for experiences? Write that stuff down and be specific. Don't be very general. Start out general, but then get real nitty-gritty. And then put that before the Lord. This is one of those things where you catch a vision. You know, sometimes if you're going to see what you're going to fight for, you have to experience it a little bit. I remember the first time that my heart was pricked for the ministry side of it. I was 7 years old, and my dad and mom took me to this big ministry conference in Mexico City. And I want to tear up a little bit. I remember it so vividly. I was just a dumb kid. Didn't know anything, you know. I'm 7 years old. Don't know nothing. I'd never really experienced heartache and knew what compassion and have this ache to do something, to help. So here we are. We're in Mexico City, and my folks are doing all this stuff. And most of the time, I just spent time in the pool at the conference center or played with the birds because they had these big birds. But then one afternoon, Mom and Dad said, hey, one of the directors wants to take us to something, and you got to come with us. So plop me in the car, and we're driving, and then we get out of the car and we start walking. As I'm walking with my folks, we walk past a creek, and there in the creek are all these older ladies, and they have little baskets and little things. And this is in the city, but it's a creek in the city, so it's like a sewer runoff creek kind of thing. And they've got their clothes, and they're down there, and they've got this live stuff, and they've got rocks, and they're washing them on the rocks, and I'd never seen anything like that. And so I'm watching that, and then as we get to the other side, some of them had started leaving, and one of those ladies met our family right there. She's got a basket, and she doesn't have any shoes, and her feet are all curled over like this. Her hands look like, you know, hardworking farmer hands, you know, and I just was shocked, and I looked at all that, and it really impacted me. I get back into the car, and my parents could see something was going on. They said, Ben, are you okay? And then the tears just came. I remember 7 years old, I'm just bawling my eyes out. I can't stop it. And I said, Dad, what's wrong with those people? He goes, nothing's wrong with them. Ben, they just don't have anything. And they begin to describe it. I don't remember all the words he said because all I could remember to this day is the heartbreaking that I felt. And I felt like I needed to do something. Later on, I found out what God was asking of me. Ben, will you minister? Will you love people no matter where they come from or whatever they do? Will you love them where they're at and give them hope? You can't necessarily always give them shoes, but you can at least share the hope. You can't always give them food, but at least you can say, hey, even in death, there's eternal life, and you can preach to them. I caught that at 7 years old, and it never left me. My challenge to you is sometimes before you catch a vision, you got to be in the proximity of it so your heart gets hit by it. Then suddenly your eyes open up and you go, oh, that's what I want. I want that. I want that. You don't know sometimes. So try things. That's a word for those that go, I don't know what my vision is. Well, then you just need to. 2020 is your year to try things so you can catch a vision. You got to become Ann Cumber's best friend and just do whatever she tells you to do. She will send you to every volunteer thing in the city. And if you don't soften your heart through that, then I don't know what's going on. But, I mean, try something, and it'll be wonderful. I need to wrap it up. You know, the last point. I got to say this last point. It's a two-part point. So it's the last point, but it's two-part points. Two-part points. Caleb, for 40 years, rehearsed the promise. You got to hear this. Caleb, for 40 years, rehearsed the dream, the promise that God had given him. You might not have caught this yet. He held on to it. So when it came time, he's 85 years old, now's his window. You know what he did? He reminded Joshua of what the word said. That to me speaks this. He meditated day and night on the promise, what God had said. And I'm telling you, if you want to be someone who has victory and goes for it this year, you have to be a student of the word. Eat the word, meditate on the word, chew the word, let it permeate your heart, soul, mind, all that, so that when you speak, you're speaking the very promises of God to you. If you don't know what the promise in the word is that applies to what you're dreaming for, find it and meditate on that puppy. You've got to do that and not let go. And this is really important. You've got to keep it in front of you, and you've also got to be willing to remind others around you. You got to share the word with other people around you. This is good for us. You know, if you're not anchored in the word, when it comes time to facing a battle, you will be untethered and you will fly all over the place and you will not gain the victory. So get the word in you and hold on to it fast. And the second part of this is Caleb used what he had. He used what he had. And he was willing to get more. These are two things that are so neat. What did Caleb have? When he was 40 years old, all he had was he was a warrior leader. That's what he was. He was a warrior leader. And then for the next few, many decades, you know, here he is. He's fighting battle after battle, submitted to the authority and doing, fighting other people's battle, proving himself. That's his tools. And so when it comes time for him to say, all right, now I'm ready to take my mountain, he said it in these ways. I'm still just as trained and ready as when I started out. He knew what he had in his hand. He goes, hey, I'm a warrior. So if giants need to be killing, I'd be killing them. If, you know, land needs to be taken, that's what I do. See, some of you have natural giftings and talents and abilities. I guarantee you the dreams that God has for you start with some of those natural talents and abilities. You've got to use them and not neglect them. Stir them up even. The creatives, stir up the creativity. Go to Hobby Lobby every day. The academic, take a class, you know? Study something, learn something. Yeah, challenge yourself. The servant, well, my gosh. And you just go partner with that. Serve, serve, serve. Plug in. Do those things. And if it's something else, if you're in a ministry or you desire a ministry, well, then start helping and serving. It doesn't have to be your dream ministry. Remember, prove yourself in those other fields. And but then it doesn't just go with what you have already. You gain new information. And this is the most funny part of the whole story. He's 85 years old. He gets the permission from Joshua. Yep, go get your mountain. One of the first things he says is, I'm 85 years old and I can fight good, but I need some more good fighters. So I introduce my beautiful daughter. Anybody who helps me beat these giants gets my daughter. I'm not doing this girls at all, okay? So anybody who helps build Visible Church, four to choose from. One is like running around the world right now. And but this is what Caleb did. He's like, I got my daughter. And if you beat up a giant, you get her. So Othniel goes, she's pretty. I'm going to go kill me a giant. And so that's what he does. So Othniel goes and he helps him battle. You know what that speaks to me? That speaks to me that you as a warrior going after your dreams this year, you can't be an independent. You have to be interdependent. You can't do this alone. Leverage your relationships. Network is what they say in the secular world. Network it. Trade. Hey, man, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine, you know? And you figure out what you need to do, but do it. You can't win your battle all by yourself. And the funny thing is I hear this in church circles. It's just me and Jesus. That's all we need. No, you need friends. You need specialists. You need people who are smart. And you got to go for it. And you got to be willing to give them something that's an incentive. And I tell you, you will do what Caleb did. You're going to win. You're going to take your mountain. I love it. He drove off three giants. He took that land. Let's stand together today. Chapter 13, verse 30. Let's go now. Take possession of the land. We're going to be able to conquer it. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to ask if the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you today about your dreams, about maybe something that He has given you. I want you to kind of prepare your heart for action. You're going to fight for God, with God, and not against Him, and not against those others around you? Are you going to engage? Are you going to initiate? Are you going to choose to fight? Do you know what it is that you see? You got it clearly? Staying in the Word, what are you thinking about? What do you got in your hands? Who do you have in your corner that you can draw upon? Friends and networking, whatever that is. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's stirring in you, but if I were to give you my hope is that you feel a fire lit underneath you, that you say, I'm going to go for it this year. I'm going to go for it. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Just want you to open up your hands. And I'll pray a blessing over you today. Heavenly Father, I love you so much. I thank you for your heart, for your passion for each and every one of us here in this room. Oh, I give you praise, Lord. And I affirm in this moment that you have books written about each and every one of us, detailing all the good things that you would want from us and for us in our life. Lord, in our hands right now, would you fill us up with vision, fill us up with a passion, fill us up with a drive to go for it. And as you fill us up with all of that fire to go for it, God, would you burn up, wash out, or get rid of all the other stuff that would hold us back, so that we would not fall into the sin and the rut that those 10 spies did. They didn't go for it. They didn't fight like Caleb. They chose to despise and fight you and go against you. God, today we say yes to your will and to your way, and we go for it. Fill us with a fresh fire. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Fill us with a fresh fire. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Look, I feel like the Holy Spirit just said there are legacies that are to be passed on in this room. And the legacy is not an earthly legacy, it's a spiritual one. If you're understanding what the Spirit is saying in this moment, it's because God's speaking to you. And if you're hearing this, you have the opportunity to choose that legacy today. Isn't that an honor? You have the opportunity to choose to pass on a legacy like a Caleb, but it's going to be your legacy of wholeheartedly following God. Do you want that? I'm telling you, I want that. I want that. If anybody else wants that, just, oh, say, yes, I want that legacy. Oh, Father God, let us be known as people who are wholeheartedly following after you. And let that be our legacy in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you're dismissed today, if you do not know the Lord and you want to follow the Lord, would you please take some time and come down and talk with me? Because I'd love to pray with you and encourage you in following Jesus. Other than that, you guys have a blessed day, and we'll see you on Wednesday.
Oh, bless his name.